Right, well, let's continue with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through to 18. And the title is Shining Like Stars. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Just before we get cracking on this, I want to pose a few questions, and this applies to each and every one of us here this morning. Is our faith in Jesus the driving force in our lives? Are our inner thoughts and attitudes the same as our outward actions, and vice versa? Do we have different standards of behaviour when we're with different people? Do our attitudes and words promote unity or dissension within the church family? Is our church family an example of orderly, harmonious community? And are our lights visible to everyone? Are we salts of the earth? Ponder those as we look through this message this morning. Now, over the past 2 weeks, you've looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through to chapter 2, verse 11, the one before we start today. And Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I love that expression, worthy of the gospel. He's been teaching about unity and harmony and humility. And he highlighted Christ's perfect example of obedience and self-sacrifice. Now, with this all in mind, let's begin to look at this passage. And you'll notice that the very first word of verse 12 of chapter 2 is therefore. And you know the old adage, don't you? That whenever, beware of the therefore to see what it is there for. So in this context, Paul urges the Philippians, and therefore us as well, to obediently put into practice all that he's taught us so far. Okay? And now he goes on to explain how we are to do this in his teaching this morning. Following on from Jesus' example of obedience, that even as the Son of God, he learned obedience to his Father, even to death on the cross. Paul commends the Philippians for their obedience to what he's taught them, which was a genuine and sincere obedience. Now, verse 12 is all about integrity. And integrity has become a bit of a buzzword today, hasn't it? But it has particular importance within the church family. Because one of the criticisms levied at the church all too often is that it's full of hypocrites. And while there is a certain amount of truth in that. And I even saw a sign outside a church when I was on holiday some years ago in Essex that read, "This church is full of hypocrites, but there's room for one more." That really should not be the case. Remember, Jesus kept his strongest criticism for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, whom he described as "you hypocrites." So that we really should avoid being hypocritical. But the Philippians, however, were a family of integrity. And again, Paul commends them for it. What they'd done while Paul was with them, they now continue to do in his absence. And he takes a commitment and this takes commitment and faith. And it's more than just an outward show of Christian values. We're often like that, aren't we? We come here on a Sunday and we put on a certain presence in front of certain people. Perhaps we're trying to impress them with our religiosity or something of that nature. And then on Monday morning, we can be very different people. No, we have to be constant all the time. And that's one of the things that Paul is commending this church for. You know, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ should be the driving force in our lives that shapes all that we do. And we really must continue to do that. The phrase "work out your salvation" in verse 12 has caused enormous concern and confusion over the years. Is Paul contradicting himself to what he says in other writings? For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, he makes it abundantly clear when he says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith." And it's no way dependent on performing deeds or rituals associated with Jewish law. So which is it? Is it works or is it deeds? Well, it's through faith. Rest assured, we have been saved by grace through faith. We know, don't we, that grace is God's free gift to us. We cannot earn it, we'll never deserve it. But it's something, it's the gift that God gives freely and abundantly. Do you know, God's grace is above the law. Do you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments written on those tablets of stone? The second set, not the first set, because the first set he smashed on the way down when he saw the Israelites worshipping a golden calf. But when he got down to the bottom with that second set of the Ten Commandments, he put them under the mercy seat. Okay? Grace is above the mercy seat. Just hold on to that little thought too. The law is down there. Grace is up here. We read that in John's Gospel, don't we, in the first few verses. Law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jehovah's Witnesses often use this particular scripture, that verse about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, to claim that in their own book of that they have, that we somehow have to work for our salvation, that it's not a gift from God. And what they have failed to do, and what many other people fail to do, is to look at the context of verse 12 and see what comes immediately after it in verse 13. Do you know how often we take single verses out of scripture and out of context? And if we take the text out of a con, all we're left with is a con. Note that in saying "work out your salvation," Paul is using the plural. Okay, Paul is addressing the whole church family. He doesn't want anyone to be left out or left behind. You know, one of the core values we have in our kind of mission statement at Appledore is that we inspire to be of every member ministry. no one left behind. Everyone's inclusive. But here, Paul tells us that we are to work out or work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, are we to be in fear and trembling of God? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11:29 that he is gentle and humble in heart? You know, what Paul is saying here, fear and trembling has nothing to do with being terrified of God, but being in reverent awe of him. If we move into verse 13, we find out who is actually doing that work of working out our salvation. Verse 13 says, "For it is God working in you to will and act according to his good purpose." God is the one working in every believer, working within each one of us, within the church family. I love the amplified interpretation of this verse because it just gives a little bit more detail. And this is what it says. It is God who is all the while, never stops, effectively at work in you, energizing and creating you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Do you know the Greek word used here in verse 13 for work is the word we get for energy. That's where it derives from. It's God's energy working in us, his Holy Spirit working in us that brings about the working out of our salvation. Do you know, we don't, or indeed never can, work out our own, do it in our own strength. It's God who is energetically at work in every believer in his church, actively transforming us individually and corporately according to his good will and his purpose. What is his purpose, you may well ask? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. When he says this, "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Isn't that a beautiful purpose? That we will attain everything that the Lord has planned for us. That we become mature in all of our ways in our Christian life. Paul wanted the whole church to be spiritually mature. Men and women who are attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you know elsewhere Paul tells us to stop feeding on milk like babies do and get on to the solid food of the Word of God. And that is what we need to do if we're ever going to become that mature people that he longs for us to be, as Jesus indeed wants us to be. God is the one that's working in us. And you know, it's a work that he loves to do because he loves to give. You know, Jesus gave his life for us. He longs for us to receive all that he is in store for us. You know, it's his desire to give us those good things, you know, that we may become more and more like him. Our role, our part to play in this, is to receive what he wants to give us. If I came round with a plate, I haven't got any, so I can't do it, but if I came round with a plate of lovely cream cakes right now, you know, I could offer them to you, and you could look at them, you might even take one. But unless you actually eat it, you won't know how good that is going to be. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus wants us to do is taste and see that God is good. And he wants us to know the fullness of what he's planned for each and every one of us, that we might receive from him. Our part is to receive from him, to become obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know, sometimes we are so reluctant to receive, aren't we? You know, surely there's a catch here somewhere. There's no such thing as a free lunch, is there? Well, there's no catch here. And yes, his grace and mercy are absolutely free. We're called to be partners in the gospel, cooperating with God's work, if we want to bring the gift of God's salvation into full effect, not just within our own church family, but to the boundaries outside these walls, to the communities that we are living in. And so, in doing so, attain spiritual maturity that is in store for each and every one of us. That is what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I say, rest assured, we are saved by grace through faith. But not all of us have reached full spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ yet, just as Paul urges us to. I want to go back to, and look at that fear and trembling, just one more thing. It has, as I say, nothing to do with being in fear of God. Just thinking he's waiting there to zap us for something that we might have done wrong this morning or yesterday or what we're going to do tomorrow. You know, one of the most lamentable characteristics of modern Christianity is the lack of awe and reverence and wonder that God's transcendent and truly awesome nature warrants. He's Lord of all. You know, the Bible gives us many examples of people who met God and were overawed by his brilliance and glory, Moses being just one of them. Yet many Christians today treat God with a flippant familiarity, my mate upstairs or the big man in the sky. And while it's impossible for any of us to wholly understand the full magnitude of God, of his majesty and his holiness, we do need to be wary about being too casual and complacent in our relationship and conversation with him. We should be wary about being shallow and superficial in our views of salvation. Yes, God is our closest friend. You know, the scripture talks about Jesus being like a brother to us. We are adopted into God's family, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. And, you know, he is our closest friend. And it's the one who lives in us by his Spirit, who lovingly guides us day by day, graciously and generously assists us in every action day by day. But God is so much more than just this. Our God is gloriously powerful, transcendent and holy. And we must never forget that. Right, verse 14. You're going to love this one. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do you like that? Psalm 133, there's a lovely verse in that psalm that says, where there is unity, God commands a blessing. Paul is urging the Philippian Christians to be joyful, not a bunch of whiners, complainers, moaners, or gossips. Do you know, there's something awry about a Christian who always seems to be have a pessimistic outlook on life, who's always moaning or complaining about everything and everybody in the church family. Perhaps worse still is that those who gossip, spreading half-baked lies about people, perhaps exaggerating something they've heard about somebody else and got the wrong end of the stick. You know, by refraining from grumbling and complaining and dissension, the Philippians would prove themselves to be blameless, without rebuke, innocent or harmless, in contrast with those people that surrounded them. You know, the same is absolutely true for you and me. Paul, in a little further on in Philippians, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And what a dreadful example must we give to the outside world when we moan and groan, when we cause dissension, when we gossip about others. Do you know, are we this kind of people that, you know, pour oil on troubled waters, or do we throw petrol on the flames? Paul says, and this is where the title comes from this morning, and that's why I read that passage in 2 Peter earlier. Rather than be like that, we should be shining like the stars. The phrase "shining like the stars in the universe" is probably more accurately translated as appearing as luminaries in the world. It doesn't matter. Either way, what Paul wanted was for the Philippians and for us to be a testimony to shine brightly and magnificently to all who are around us, by our words and by our actions, by our deeds. I suppose for most of us today, stars are merely beautiful objects shining in the night sky. But for people living centuries before us, the stars were not only beautiful, but a source of light for them to see by at night. And stars were and are still used as a, maybe slightly lesser these days, but as an indispensable aid to navigation. You know, the movements and patterns of the stars showed direction, and travellers studied and watched them carefully on their journeys. Being a sailor myself, I know the importance of stars when we're far out at sea, when there's no other light other than the stars. Celestial navigation for sailors, for yachtsmen, for even the Navy, merchant and marine, has only really been superseded by a global positioning system in the last 40 years or so. Up until then, it was done by taking star sights or sun sights or moon sights. And similarly, by holding fast to Jesus Christ, who is the word of life, the Christians in Philippi could illuminate the path to Christ and lead other people to him. And again, this is true for us too, isn't it? Being a grumbler or a complainer or a moaner or a hypocrite is hardly likely to illuminate somebody to Christ. But to be joyful, to treat others with love and respect and dignity, that's at their admirable qualities that others will see in us and may ask, what's different about us? And then we can say, it's Jesus. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 is in the same light, isn't it? It says, "You are the light of the world." We today here, we are the light of the world. "A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," he says, let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Moving on, Paul now uses the imagery of altar sacrifices, which he would have been very familiar with, as he describes the possibility, the real possibility, that his life is coming to an end. His ministry is almost over. And death, and most likely, and not a very pleasant one, was imminent. Yet despite this, he encourages the Philippians to be bold and joyful in all they do. especially in the continuation of the ministry in which he's introduced them to. Since his conversion to Christianity, that incredible Damascus Road experience when he met face to face with the risen and glorified Lord Jesus, Paul has invested his whole life into the preaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted his ministry to continue, to be an eternal thing, long after his death. And that's living proof, isn't it? We're still reading from his word 2,000 years later. His earnest hope was that he would not escape death, no. He knew that that was coming, but that his work would prove not to be in vain, empty or meaningless. He wanted to produce fruit in his lifetime and maturity in us. He longed to see people, especially the Gentiles, who he was the main one preaching the word of God to. He wanted to see the Gentiles come to faith in Jesus and to receive the blessings that you and I have received. In the opening verse of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul positively states that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us that he is generous in giving good gifts. He says this: which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you who are evil then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is no more precious gift in this world than the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says we only have to ask him for. From receiving of the Holy Spirit comes all the spiritual gifts. I'm going to finish with a little story that I heard years ago of a man who dies and goes to heaven. He's met by Peter at the pearly gates and is shown inside heaven. "Just wait here," says Peter, "and in a moment Jesus will come and meet with you and give you a tour." So a few minutes later, Jesus met the man and they started their tour through heaven. They went through one massive warehouse after another. Each one was packed from floor to ceiling with the most beautifully wrapped gifts of all shapes and sizes you could imagine. After going through the third warehouse, this man plucked up the courage and said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, what on earth are all these gifts that are stacked so high and are so beautiful?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "These are the gifts I long to give you while you were on earth, but you refused to receive them. So let's shine like the stars. Let's not hide our light under a bowl, but let us shine brightly. Let's not be afraid of telling others about Jesus, of what he's done for us and what he will do for them too." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the illustration that you gave Paul of shining like stars. And Lord, that is what we long to do. That is a desire of our hearts, Lord, that in this community that we live in, we will shine like the stars in proclaiming the name of Jesus to all that we meet, of being kind, of being gentle, of being humble and having humility, of being joyful and not being moaners and gossips, Lord, of not criticizing but encouraging, of not turning our backs on people but going to help them when they need it. Lord, we just thank you for the example that Paul has given us in his word today, in your word, Lord. And we pray that we will shine like those stars, Lord, that we will be the light in this dark world. Father God, we just say thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for all that we've received so far, but we know you have so much more in store for us. Bring us to full maturity, I pray, that we will know and receive everything that you have got for us. And so, Father, we just say thank you now for what we've heard this morning, what we've learned from Paul. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've got one final song to sing this morning, and that is, I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation.